A very special person to me and many others is my wife's grandmother. Grandmère, as she is known in the family, is a 90-pound Acadian firecracker of a lady who has given me many pearls of wisdom over the years, such as, if you don't keep moving, you're gonna seize up. And if you don't treat my granddaughter well, I'm gonna beat you with this wooden spoon. I've taken that one especially seriously. In the past years, as medical stuff has piled up, Grandmère has also wisely noted that growing old is not for wimps. But the thing I hear her say most often, especially when surrounded by her family, is, I am so blessed. I am so blessed. And she responds to this blessing, as many of us do, by feeding people, by gathering the cherished ones around the family table and eating together, and telling stories and singing songs and remembering the old times. And there, surrounded by the new ones, the children and grandchildren and growing number of great-grandchildren, dreaming about the future. Grandmère's family table has always been full of food, especially in this season of abundance. But much more importantly, because of her generosity, out of her genuine care for other people, family, friend, neighbor, stranger, her table is always so filled with love, so filled with joy, and it is a blessing to be there. By bringing people together and feeding them, she takes the blessing she receives and sends blessing back out into the world. Here on this World Communion Sunday, we gather with Christians all around the world to follow a similar pattern of blessing, giving and receiving blessing, and to be reminded that when we gather, food is not just provision, it is a portal. As it says in our United Church Song of Faith, the ordinary things of life, water, bread, wine, point beyond themselves to God and God's love, teaching us to be alert to the sacred in the midst of life. Open to the divine, the ordinary things of life remind us of our interconnectedness, that we all hunger, that we all thirst, that we are all in need of grace and blessing and love. Responding to reminding us of this deep reality was the motivation for the Presbyterian minister, the Reverend Dr. Hugh Thompson Kerr, who started World Communion Sunday out of his home congregation in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, in 1933. In an interview Dr. Kerr gave later in his life, he said it was their attempt to bring churches together in a service of Christian unity, in which everyone would be brought inspiration and above all to know how important the Church of Jesus Christ is and how each congregation is interconnected with one another. Now, the concept of World Communion Sunday did not catch on right away. It took the rupture and the trauma event of World War II for the idea to take hold and spread into the movement that it is now. As Dr. Kerr said, during the war, we were trying to hold the world together. World Communion symbolized the effort to hold things together. It emphasized that we are one in the Spirit and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete, be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. These tender words reminding the church in Philippi of the unity in Jesus Christ were written by Paul when he was going through his own trauma event. Paul wrote these words in chains, in a Roman imperial prison, likely facing execution. And Roman jails were very different from modern ones. There was no mandate for rehabilitation. They didn't even feed the prisoners. Any food or drink needed to be brought in by family members or friends. There, for Paul, it would have been dark and uncomfortable and lonely, and he would have been surrounded by death, and yet his words from this otherwise horrible, terrible time in his life reveal a heart full of love, a heart full of joy. Faced with the real possibility of his own death, Paul offers hope in the life of Christ. His letter to the church makes beautiful and profound theological statements about the nature and image of God and what it means to follow Christ. Leaning into what was likely an early hymn or statement of faith circulating at that time, he tells the Christians in Philippi, "Let each of you not look to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself." Some translations say, poured himself out. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. In Christian theology, this self-emptying love of God is called kenosis. Kenosis, a Greek word, attempts to get at what Jesus gave up in his divine nature in order to assume human nature. In Christ, God incarnationally and sacrificially pours himself into the world to be in intimate relationship with humanity, to live how we live, to feel what we feel, even to die how we die. This divine presence within human history and human experience is the contribution of Christianity to the lexicon of world religions, that in Christ, God literally has skin in the game. Now, as Jim noted in his excellent sermon last week, when we are in relationship with others, we discover that there are many different ways to believe. Spirituality is an ecosystem, not a monoculture. We can learn much and expand our perspectives greatly by encountering beliefs different from our own. But I have to admit that I'm never quite sure what to do when someone tells me that they are an atheist. It actually makes me sad to think that someone could walk through this wondrous world, through their one wild and precious life, and not be at least open to the possibility of the divine and sacredness in the midst of life. For at least some people, I think that culture has placed a limited and limiting image of God in their mind, perhaps of the old white guy with the white beard living up in the clouds, passing judgment far removed from our reality. And if this is your notion of God, cool, but then count me with the atheist, because that's not what I believe. Even the question itself, do you believe in God, is so banal. Too subject to limited and limiting binary thinking, we are dealing with transcendence here, the great mysteries of the universe. So I think the much more interesting and important question is, what kind of a God do you believe in? The theologian Bruce Epperly notes, our images of God shape our understanding of our personal agency, hope for the future, approach to diversity and political perspectives. Some images of God may provoke violence and authoritarian approaches to religion and governance. The Axis thought they had God on their side just as much as the Allies. Our images of the divine can cure or kill, heal or destroy, unite or divide. What kind of a God do you believe in? It's important. Our images of the divine are not just personal, they are a portal to a shared reality that we manifest with our actions based on our beliefs. So I ask you, what kind of a God do you believe in? Think about it this week. What kind of a God do you believe in? Write it down. Say it out loud. Tell someone. Your image of God will be different from mine, and that's okay. Spirituality is an ecosystem, not a monoculture. But here's the kind of God that I believe in. Here's what gives me hope, even in this deeply divided world. I believe in a God who ate with sinners. I believe in a God who healed, even when he wasn't supposed to, and kept the good wine flowing at the wedding banquet. I believe in God who told stories and laughed and wept. A God who climbed to the high places when he needed to get away. A God who always came back down. I believe in a God who is kind and humble and smiles at children. A God who sees through all the barriers we build around our hearts. I believe in a God who accepts me, even me, with all my failures and faults. I believe in a God who loves us so much. He is willing to risk everything for relationship with us, everything. Loneliness, heartbreak, sorrow, betrayal, violence, even death. I believe in a God who ate with sinners and saints and friends and family and neighbors and strangers. I believe in a God who welcomes all to his table. Now in her 90th year, the medical stuff has caught up with Grandmère. Like she says, getting old is not for wimps, and she is certainly no wimp. I'm still very wary of her wooden spoon. But she is no longer able to gather people at the family table and feed them like she once did. That is now a job for others. Whenever we go and visit her in Hamilton, our son Isaiah insists on baking her cookies. Growing up at her table, this is how he shows his love, with food, by now feeding her as he has been fed. And when he presents her with his gift, she squeals with delight and pulls him in for a big squishy hug, and she shares the cookies he has made with her now full-time caregivers and says, "I am so blessed. I am so blessed." When we gather at the table on this World Communion Sunday, it is right to approach with reverence. As Paul says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth. This is why it is our practice heel to kneel down, if our knees can handle it, in an act of humility to receive the communion elements, to acknowledge our own hunger and thirst and deep need for grace. But let us also remember that even in our reverence, that taking the sacrament of communion ought not be devoid of joy. As the Song of Faith says, the open table speaks of the shining promise of barriers broken and creation healed. We taste the mystery of God's great love for us. This is good news. This is joyful news. First and foremost, the communion table is the family table. It is the place we gather with the old and the young to tell stories and sing songs and dream about the future. It is a place of joy, knowing that we are all accepted, no matter what we have done or left undone, no matter our creed or color or how much money we have in our pocket. In this deeply divided world, the table is a place where we gather to be held together, to realize our salvation is bound up together, that we are all connected, that we need each other. We need those kneeling to our right and to our left, those at home and everyone around the world, that when we gather at the table, we are not just individual people, we are a portal pointing beyond ourselves to a new reality defined by our vision of God and God's vision for us of barriers broken and creation healed. For in Christ, there is no separation between what is human and what is divine, even in our moments of isolation and pain, even in our times of sickness and fear, even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there is nowhere that Christ has not already been. He has emptied himself into this world so that we might be fed. He has poured himself into this world so that we might drink. These are the gifts we receive at his table. This is the blessing we receive when we are open and alert to the sacred in the midst of life. And like all true blessings, it is never, never just for us. It is a blessing that must be shared. Shared with sinners and saints, friends and family, neighbors and strangers, for we are all welcome at the family table of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.